Certainly was the message that we heard during our class hour at 9 o'clock, that Jesus Christ is stronger and He is Lord of all. This morning, we've been able to have the privilege of having one of our missionaries, Dan Kroos, with us. He shared his testimony during the Sunday school hour and explained to us how long he's been doing his ministry. He's a chaplain with the New Hope Correctional Ministries near Boston. And we're delighted to have you here, Dan. We look forward to your ministry from the Word of God at this time. So come on up and share with us. It's my understanding that when Dan was going to Wheaton in the 90s, he attended here, so he's not a stranger to many of you, and so it's just a privilege to have you back home. Thanks, Dan.
Thank you, Mike. Well, good morning. It is great to see you all again, and thank you face-to-face for your prayers and support of our ministry at the jail. Seen a lot of people come to know the Lord there and grow in Christ, and isn't that what it's all about? To know Him and to make Him known. Well, we've been blessed there, and I think, as I shared in Sunday school, for those that you weren't there, one of the privileges of being there is all the people there, they know they're sinners, and they know they're on their way to hell, so I bring the gospel. It's not like the Shawshank Redemption, as some of you may have seen, where everybody thinks they're innocent. No, most of them, they know they're guilty, and they know they're sinners. And so for them to hear the blessed gospel, the good news that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, believing in Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that the message that we still have to share today? Well, I wanted to share a message with you that I first heard this I heard some of this message up in Maine. I was at a missionary conference. And the speaker shared this passage, one you're well familiar with. If you want to turn there, it'll be Luke chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. But he read it this time and has pointed out something I never noticed before. And as I thought about it all the way home from this five-hour drive, all these Bible verses started coming into my mind about things that we're asked to do. It almost seems as though before God does any miracle, He asks a person to do something. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's all over the place. Before I do, though, I want to share a story entitled Distant Relatives by Carla Muir. She writes, a certain old recluse lived deep in the mountains of Colorado, and when he died, distant relatives came from the city to collect his valuables. Upon arriving, all they saw was an old shack with an outhouse beside it. Inside the shack, next to a rock place, was an old cooking pot, his mining equipment. A cracked table with a three-legged chair stood guard by a tiny window with a kerosene lamp, which served as a centerpiece for the table. In a dark corner of the little room was a dilapidated cot with a threadbare bedroll on it. They picked up some of the old relics and started to leave, and as they were driving away, an old friend of the recluse on his mule flagged them down. Do you mind if I help myself to what's left in my friend's cabin? He asked. Go right ahead, they replied. After all, they thought what inside that shack could be worth anything. The old friend entered the shack and walked directly over to the table. He reached under it and lifted up one of the floorboards and then proceeded to take out all the gold his friend had mined or discovered over the past 53 years, enough to have built a palace. The recluse died with his only friend knowing his true worth. As the friend looked out the little window and watched the cloud of dust behind the relative's car disappear, he said, they should have got to know Him better. You know, I think as Christians, we need to get to know our Father a little better than we do. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's so much to know about God, and hopefully this passage will reveal something more about Him. So let's look at John here, chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. We're going to skip some of this because I think you know the gist of the story. But in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, I think you know what happens. He does not get up and go. He sticks around for a little while. Lazarus dies, and then he tells his friends, "Let's go and see Lazarus, for he's sleeping." And they say, "Well, if he's sleeping, that's good. Let him sleep." And he said, no, he's dead, all right? And they go. Now, let's pick it up in verse 32. So Jesus arrives, and it says, "When Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Now, I don't know if they showed it out here, but back home in Massachusetts, there was a commercial. And in this commercial, it shows this older gentleman walking into a kitchen. And the narrator then says, "You're about to see something amazing." And so the old man walks in, pours some coffee in the cup, little cream, stirs it, sits down, takes a sip, and looks out the window. The narrator then says, "Did you see it?" And if you're like me, you say, "No, I did not see nothing amazing there." You might want to run it by me again a little slower. Let me see this again here. And then he says, "Well, you would have had you known that this man, Joe Blow, whatever his name was, had been diagnosed with terminal cancer 9 years earlier. And because he went to the Joe Blow clinic, he is now still alive." That was the gist of the commercial. You know, you go to this clinic and you get healed from your cancer and so forth. But it was something amazing. In this passage, there was something amazing, and I want to ask you, did you see it? I'm not talking about a dead man coming to life. I want you to look at verses 38 again through 40. Jesus, being deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, yeah, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that, God. He's going to stink." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And you know what happens. What I wanted you to see and what was brought to my attention up in Maine was God asked this people to do something before he did a miracle or before they saw the glory of God. And he was going on a mission little thing with this, you know, that we should serve, God's asking you to serve and so forth. I'm not here to do that today. But on the way home, I thought about all the times the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance all the times that God asked people to do something before they saw the glory of God. Do you realize this is all over the Bible? I'm going to share some of them, but before I do, I want you to see why people don't see the glory of God. They make excuses. One is right here with Martha. She says, "Lord, move the stone." She said, "God, you don't want to do that." Well, she didn't say God, but Jesus. We know Jesus is God. She's telling God, "You don't want to do that." She knows better, I guess. But we make excuses. God asks us to do things. Can I get an amen? God asks all of us to do things. And we make excuses. Hers was, "No, no, you don't want to do that. Been dead 4 days, going to be a terrible stench. Don't do that." Well, thank God he talked her into it, and she did. And then you saw the glory of God. What I want to say, and if you're taking notes, and you might want to write this down, is simply this. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Can you remember that? An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. How many here want to see the glory of God? I know you do. I'm going to tell you right now, an act of obedience will be required on your part. It is what we call faith. People can say they believe, but if they really believe, they will exercise faith, which is belief in action. So, it is not just there, but let me show you a couple other excuses that people make. Luke chapter 5, if you'd go backwards, you remember the fisherman. I was sharing this with Margaret yesterday, and she brought it up before I could tell her. But you remember the story of Luke chapter 5. Jesus is preaching to a crowd, and when he is done, he realizes they're probably hungry. So he sends Simon Peter out to go and drop the nets. So, let's pick it up in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon Peter answered, "Master, you know, we've been fishing all night. They're just not biting. You know, you're a good preacher, but I'm a fisherman. I've been fishing all my life. They're not biting." And I think Jesus just looked at him and he said, "Okay, all right. Because you asked, I'll go out and do it. But I know we're not going to catch any fish." So he goes out and drops the nets, and all the fish in the Sea of Galilee jump in the net. And the nets begin to break. And they signal to their partners, who were James and John, and they come over and fill both of the boats with fish, so much that they begin are going to sink, and they let the rest of the fish go. Again, people make excuses. God asks people to do things, but they make excuses. Are you like that? Is anyone here like that? An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. One more instance. They're all over the Bible. I'm just giving you a few. Old Testament, 2 Kings 5. You don't have to turn there, but I think you know the story. Naaman, an Assyrian, had a Israel girl that they had taken captive, and Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy. And the Israel girl said to him, or actually to his wife, his mistress, "Oh, I wish that Naaman knew about the prophet in Israel, because he could heal him of his leprosy." So when he got wind of this, he goes to the king and says, "Hey, I hear there's a prophet in Israel that can heal me of my leprosy." And the king says, "I'll write a note." So the king writes a note, "Oh, Mr. King, I want you to heal my servant Naaman of his leprosy." And so the note is sent with Naaman and a bunch of gifts and gold and clothes and this and that. And so the king gets the note and says, "Oh, look at this. He's trying to start a fight with me. He wants me to heal him of his leprosy. What, does he think I'm God?" And so the king of Israel gets all bent out of shape, and then the prophet hears Elisha. And he says, "Oh, king, don't let this bother you. Let him come to me, and then he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So they reroute Naaman over to see Elisha. Before he even gets to Elisha, Elisha sends out Gehazi, his servant, and he says, go tell Naaman to dip in the River Jordan 7 times and he'll be healed. Now, when Naaman hears this, he is ticked. And he says, what? Are not the rivers of Abana and Pharpar more cleaner than the Jordan? I thought for sure he would come out, wave his hand over my leprosy, and call upon his God. And so he went away in a rage. And so thankfully, his servants with him calmed him down. Said, hey, Naaman, come on, take it easy. Take it easy, Naaman. All he's saying is dip in the river 7 times. If he asked you to climb the mountain, you would have done it, right? He said, just go dip in the river. So he calms him down. He dips in the river 7 times, and he comes up with his flesh like a baby. Why? Because an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. This is all over the sacred pages of Scripture. God asks us to do something before we see the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever chewed on this or not. I'm hoping you do today. I'm hoping you think about this. Because God's going to ask you to do something, and if you do it, you will see the glory of God. And if you don't, you won't. Why does it happen that people make excuses? Well, sin, of course. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 18. You don't have to turn there, but it's just one verse. Matthew 18, 3. Jesus says that unless ye become converted and become like little children. ESV says it this way, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. We got to become like little children. I heard one great theologian comment on this, and he made this remark that when he was 3 years old, it never, ever, once occurred to him that dad might be wrong. Can I get an amen? If dad said something when you were 3, that was it. If dad said the moon was made out of green cheese, it's green cheese. Can I get an amen? Whatever dad says, that's the way it is. We need to become like little children. When dad speaks, that's it. This is. But sin stops us. Sin stops us from doing that. So we need to believe and act. If we believe and act in obedience, you will see the glory of God. If you're in Matthew, or turn there for a moment, let me check. Just we're going to look at a couple little, jump around a couple little verses here. But Matthew 14, the feeding of the 5,000. Here's a good example. In the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is talking to this crowd. And when he was done, he said, or the disciples said in verse 15, after he was done talking to him, it was evening, the disciples came and said, hey, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages to buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And he said, and the disciples said rather, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. Now they obey, thank God, but a thinking person might have said, Jesus, maybe you didn't hear me. All we have is 5 loaves, 2 fish. There's 5,000 men here, never mind women and children. Bring them here to me. Are you not listening to me? All we got is 5 loaves, 2 fish. What are you not getting here? You see what I'm saying? You see what sin does? It stops people from believing. And if they don't act in obedience, they do not see the glory of God. Well, they did, thank God. They did. They brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and I think you know the rest of the story. But they were asked to do something. Again, this is going to be all over the Bible. I hope that you read the Bible every day. We have a saying in jail, no Bible, no breakfast. Some of you remember, all right, you got to grab this. No Bible, no breakfast. As you're reading your word each morning, daily bread, whatever you use it, but you're reading the word, watch how many times God asks somebody to do something. They're little things. Most of the time, they're one big thing, but most of them are little things. When they do these little things, something happens. Because the people exhibit faith. They believe and act. Remember, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Same chapter, Matthew 14, verse 29. They're out in the boat. They're out in the Sea of Galilee. The winds are blowing. They're being beaten by the waves. And in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, here comes Jesus walking on the sea, but the disciples thought it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus said, take it easy. It is me. Don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter says in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat and walked the water and came to Jesus. He asked him to do something. He did it. What if he said, you know, command that I come out in the water to you? And Jesus said, come on, come. He says, no, I don't think so. I changed my mind. You know, an act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. In chapter 17 and verse 17, there is this boy who's possessed, and the disciples could not cast this one out. You remember the story. This one only comes out by fasting and praying. And so they cannot cast this one out, and so finally the man brings him to Jesus. Matthew 17 and 17, and Jesus answered, before verse 16, the guy says, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus said, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Thank God he did. An act of obedience. Bring him to me. They did. They brought him to him, and he did cast him out instantly. Same chapter, verse 24. Time to pay the taxes. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And he said, from others. And Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, watch it. Go to the sea, cast a hook. Take out the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give that to them for me and you. And in the parallel account of the gospel, that's exactly what happened. How many of you, if God said, I want you to go cast a hook into the sea, and you'll take up a fish, there'll be some money in there. How many of you would do that? Yeah, that's what I thought. You got to remember, in the kingdom, Jesus turns a sinful world right side up. And he says things that are a lot different. Like, if you want to be first, you must be last. If you want to save your life, you have to give it. Yeah, you have to lose it. If you want to be free, you got to be a servant. You need to get to know God a little bit better. Can I get an amen? And when he says something and you would like to see the glory of God, do it. Do it. One more, John 21, after Jesus died and rose again. The disciples realize, okay, let's go fishing. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm coming with you. Let's all go. They're going to go fishing. So Jesus died on the cross. So verse 3, Peter says to everybody, I'm going fishing. They said, yeah, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught what? Nothing. Just as the day was breaking, however, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And he said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, you know fishermen are a tough crowd, right? Can you imagine some fishermen, they don't have no fish, and a guy on the shore, they don't know who he is, he says, hey, you don't have any fish, why don't you put the net on the other side of the boat? Can you imagine what these fishermen would have said? I won't repeat what would have happened. But thank God they obeyed. Again, Jesus asked people to do something. Are you getting this? Give me a nod. Show me you're alive. He asked them to do something. And when they do it, they see the glory of God. Are you getting this? Give me an amen or a nod. Because I'm just showing you a few things. This is all over the Bible. Have you not seen the glory of God? Maybe you're not acting in obedience. So they drop the net, and it's 153 fish jump in the net. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. Tell me you're getting this. Give me a nod, an amen. Simon Baxter offers this observation. He says, people say that God does not speak to men as he did long ago. The truest statement is that men don't listen as they did long ago. Can I get an amen? You know, when you read the Bible, chew on it, think on it, meditate, let it sink in. And when God says to do something, I'm telling you, you do it, you're going to see the glory of God. I've seen this. I was sharing a story with Martha yesterday of an inmate. I was on Facebook about 5-6 years ago. My sons hooked me up, and I saw an old boxing buddy, a guy I used to box with when I was 21. Hadn't seen him in 40 years. So he says, hey, I understand you're the chaplain. Can you go see my friend? My friend has a son in here. Would you go see him? I said, sure, what's his name? So I go into jail. I pull up his name. I ask him to come down to chapel. So the kid comes walking down. I said, hey, I say, first, no bad news. First off, you know, chaplain calls you down to chapel, and they think somebody died. So I said, take it easy, relax, no bad news. I said, you don't know me, but I know a friend of your father's. He wants to know how you doing. He says, all right. I said, so what's going on? Fourth OUI. I said, so what's happening? Got parole in January. There's no beds open. Still here. I said, well, I said, where are you with God? Fine. I could see this guy. He doesn't want to be here. He doesn't want to talk to me. He's mad at the world, mad at God, whatever. And so I said, all right, if I pray for you? If you want. So I feel bad for this guy. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, Lord, I pray for Corey. I pray you'd reveal yourself to him. I pray you'd open up a bed for him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't usually pray like that. I usually pray God would open up a bed. For some reason, I said I prayed to open up a bed today. I don't know. I don't usually do that. So he said, thanks. Walked out the door. The next day, I come into the jail. I'm in my office, and a man from his unit, who is a Christian, works with the alcoholics, he said, he's at the doorway smiling, and I looked up. Hey, Bill, how are you? He says, hey, have you heard from Corey Lazine lately? I said, Corey Lazine? I said, oh, yeah, I saw him in the chapel yesterday. He prayed for a bed or something. He said, yeah, have you seen him since then? I said, no. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, apparently after you prayed, he was walking down the hall to back to his unit, and he walked by the reintegration office, which is only 30 feet away from the chapel. As he was walking by, a man came out of the reintegration office, Peter, a friend of mine, and said, hey, Corey, I was just on the way to see you. A bed just opened up. 5 seconds. 5 seconds after I prayed. An act of obedience is required before anyone will see the glory of God. He said, Danny, that guy came back like he saw a ghost. He walked in, he went. He walked up to me. He knows Bill to be a Christian. And he said, I was just down the chapel with Chaplain Danny. He prayed that a bed would open up. As I was walking back, Peter came out and said, a bed just opened up. He said, was that God? Bill looked at him and said, you tell me. And so Bill left, and I kind of smiled and went through the notes, and at the bottom of my pile was a request form from Corey saying, would you put me in Bible study? Again, God asked us to do things. We need to do it. And they're mostly little things, all right? With the exception of the ark, all right? With the exception of Noah's ark, they're basically little things. Okay, the ark was a big thing. But most of the things, they're little things. Moses, what's that in your hand? Staff. Throw it on the ground. What if he said, no, I ain't throwing it on the ground. Oh, he threw it on the ground, he became a snake. Whoa. He says, all right, take it easy. Pick it up by the tail. Comes the staff again. Wow, that was awesome. He asked people to do something. Then something happens. Is everybody getting this? Again, a nod. Are you getting it? He finally leads the people out. They're standing before the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his boys in hot pursuit. Mountain, desert, nowhere to go, river. God says, stretch your hand over the sea. Stretch your staff over the Red Sea. What if he said, I think I need a little more help than that, God? Thank God he obeyed. He stretched it over, and you know what happened. They went across on dry ground. Do you want to see the glory of God? An act of obedience might be the best place to start. Can I get an amen? Joshua is told to march around Jericho, and the walls will come tumbling down. Just march. What if Joshua, you know, just march? Yeah, just march. Thank God he obeyed. You know what happened. The walls came tumbling down. Gideon, going up against 100,000 Midianites with 32,000, has told you he's got too many men. 22,000 hit the road. God says, you still got too many men. Go down and take a drink. 9,700 hit the road. He's only got 300 men. God said, that'll do. That'll do it. And you know what happened. Elisha, during the famine, the rain, he sees a woman and says, what are you doing? She says, well, I'm just cooking this last bit of cornmeal and oil so we can make some bread so me and my son can die. He said, don't, before you do that, make one for me first and then do that. And then your oil and cornmeal will never run out. It won't run out. She believed, and it didn't run out. God asks people to do things. Are we getting this? He's asking you to do things. Are you getting this? If you obey, you will see things happen. You will see the glory of God. Now, you say, okay, chaplain, I hear what you're saying. Can you show me from Scripture, though? Yeah, well, go to one more verse, Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, this chapter is a bunch of parables, but I want you to notice how it ends. Matthew 13, almost the last verse. Matthew 13, and let's see, verse 57. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. Now watch what it says, verse 58. Are you ready? And Jesus did not, I repeat, did not do many miracles there. Why? People who don't believe do nothing. Some people who say they believe do nothing. But if you really believe and you act on it, you will see the glory of God. So what's he saying? You're saying, God ain't speaking to us anymore like that. Oh, yeah. God tells us to let our light so shine that others may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. How you doing? God tells us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbors, ourselves. How you doing? God tells us to go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. How you doing? You remember how the Sermon on the Mount closed? Matthew 7, verse 24. He talked about the wise man and the foolish man. You remember? Matthew 7, 24. Here's how it ends. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, let's underline that, does them. He will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it was built or founded on a rock. Now, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they just give the nod, the amen, got that. He will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sinking sand. So when the rain fell, and the winds blew, and the floods rose and beat against that house, it fell, and great was its fall. Are you with me? And again, a nod or an amen, please. He's asking us to do something. And if you act in obedience, an act of obedience, you will see the glory of God. Joe the Builder. Let's call him Bob the Builder. You'll remember that. Bob the Builder. He had a big company and had a guy that worked for him named Joe. And Bob was going to go away for a few months, so he called Joe into his office and told him, listen, Joe, I'm going away for a few months, but I want you to do me a favor. I want you to build a house down on that corner lot according to the specifications. And Joe said, you got it, boss. And so Joe went home, looked at the blueprints, and started seeing the materials he needed to order. Now he noticed in the materials that Bob wanted this house built with number one pine. Number one pine is five-something a piece, 580 a piece. And they're just studs behind the drywall, holding up the walls. Why not use number three pine? I mean, some bows, some knots, so what? You're not going to see it. They're cheaper. They're only $250. Joe's getting married soon. He's thinking, I could build this with the cheaper things and pocket the difference, then no one would know. So he goes with plan B. He buys the cheap stuff. Then he noticed later on the blueprints that the molding, the crown, the baseboard, the trim around the doors and windows, he wants to use grade A oak. Now, why would you want to use grade A oak? It's like $10 a foot. You could use grade C oak. Yeah, it's got some bows, some knots, but it's going to be stained. Who will notice? And again, I could pocket the difference. He goes with plan B again. So he goes and he builds the house, and 3-4 months later, Bob the Builder comes back from vacation. He calls Joe into the office, says, Joe, did you build the house? He says, yes, I did, boss. He said, now, did you go according to the specs? He said, yeah, boss, yeah. He said, that's good because you've been a really great employee. I knew you were getting married. I wanted you to have a present. Who did Joe fool, little guy? Himself, didn't he? He didn't do what he was supposed to. He fooled himself. You know, I don't know if you've been listening to K-Love. I don't listen to the Christian music and stuff, but there was this renowned name. You'd know his name. I'm drawing a blank. Oh, Louis Palu. He said, in 200 years, you will regret more of what you did not do than the things that you did do. How many would say amen to that? We're only here for a little while. We're just a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. But it says we're storing up treasure in heaven, sharing the gospel, showing kind deeds, letting others see Jesus. And when we act in obedience, we get to see the glory of God. We've all entered here to worship, amen? How about we depart to serve? How about our minds on Jesus and his word? And when he wants us to do something, to show kindness and love, whatever it may be, and you know it's from him, he wants you to do something, how about we do it so we can see the glory of God? Can I get an amen? Amen. We need to know him better, amen? Father, we do confess, we need to know you better. You have revealed yourself through your word, through your son, even your spirit who lives within us. But we need to know you better, Lord. We need to hear your voice when we open your word. And when you want us to do something, Lord, help us, dear God, help us to act in obedience. Help us to remember the verse in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Help us to remember, Lord, you're calling us to action. Because faith without works is dead. And we want to see the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.